I want to go to the book of Judges and talk about an unlikely hero. Book of Judges, chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 and go all the way to verse 30. Don't worry, I will try to give this the pizzazz that God gave to the writer. Starting with verse 12, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened King Eglon of Moab against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In alliance with the Ammonites and the Amalekites, he went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. If you go to Deuteronomy 34, you discover that the city of Palms is actually the old city of Jericho. So the Israelites served King Eglon of Moab 18 years. But when the Israelites cried out to the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The Israelites sent tribute by him to King Eglon of Moab. Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he fastened it on his right thigh under his clothes. Then he presented the tribute to King Eglon of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. When Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent the people who carried the tribute on their way. But he himself turned back at the sculptured stones near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. So the king said, silence! And all his attendants ran out from his presence. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber and said, I have a message from God for you. So he rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into Eglon's belly. The hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and closed the doors of the roof chamber on him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came. When they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, he must be relieving himself in the cool chamber. So they waited until they were embarrassed. When he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them. There was their Lord lying dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the sculptured stones and escaped to Syria. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill camp in the country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hill country, having him at their head. He said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and allowed no one to cross over. At that time they killed about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. No one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Who is this Ehud? He just sort of spontaneously shows up, doesn't he? He was not an elected official. He did not inherit the office from his father or because he was a Levite or priest or any of that. He wasn't officially appointed. No one came out and anointed him. He simply shows up because the need arose and God raised him up. What was the need? To deliver Israel. Now, obviously from this passage, we know that Ehud has received some sort of training to fight. Because the Israelite people are regularly oppressed by enemies on all sides, it was important for the judge to actually have some military training. In fact, it becomes their most prominent task if you read about Othniel and Deborah and Ibzan and all of those other judges, that's basically what we're doing here. It's a military in nature kind of job. They are also the ones that establish the justice for the Israelites, and the way the Israelite people think of justice is at the tip of a sword. Now, we have a slight problem with Ehud here, and I'll get to that in a moment, why he didn't just simply go into the army like the other judges may have done. It was impossible for him to simply go through the regular training. We also discover that these judges, they weren't raised up because they were the ethical role models of the day. If you look again at the verses, Ehud, he's got an attitude problem. He really does. Verses 19 through 21, he has some serious anger management issues. So spiritual perfection, God isn't going to look for the most spiritually astute and say, ah, you're the one worthy to be raised up. Okay? So we got all of that cleared up on who this Ehud is. But what is he really supposed to do? Now, all of the judges are called to deliver Israel from one sort of enemy or another. But what makes this guy so different is, I think, what has been stirring up in this man for quite a long time. You see, Israel is steeped in paganism. Once these Israelites, when they crossed the Jordan and came over to Canaan, and they scatter. That's the first thing they do. They just start scattering to their respective territories and just sort of take the land because they're entitled to it. Well, this entitlement turns out to be a problem because they become very easily influenced by the Canaanite people that were already there and the religions that they had, the different gods that they worshipped. So, what do the Israelites do? Well, they try to make everybody happy. Well, we have our God, and we take on Baal, and Asherah, and on, and on, and on. They simply have God as a piece, and then they just take on whatever culture and lifestyle is around by the other people. It makes things easier. You know, tolerance is good. You know, so we're going to just have a little of everything. You know, it's going to make us more well-rounded, right? You know, we have arrived philosophically, you know. Now, what I think sets Ehud off, I think this man had a righteous indignation when he came into that throne room and he was walking toward the door with the servants that brought the tribute. And I think God pointed his eyes to those 12 stones of Gilgal. Now, if you remember Joshua chapter 3, when they crossed the Jordan, brought the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan on dry land, what they were supposed to do when they got, when everyone got across, they were all supposed to pick up stones and make a memorial. They picked up 12 stones and made a memorial. And they were told to always remember the day when they crossed, when the entire Israelite people crossed on dry land over the Jordan. Ehud sees these stones, and that's when he suddenly turns around and says, O King, I have a message for you from the God Almighty. Now, what allowed him to pull this off is what I was talking about earlier with the military training. You see, Ehud, there's something wrong with his right hand. We don't know what it is. It depends on what text you read. It could be a physical deformity of some type, but it was bound or restricted from use of carrying and wielding a sword in his right hand. It was impossible. And what's so quirky about that, this guy is from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin literally means son of a right hand. So he's a lefty among a whole bunch of right-handed guys. And it was considered very unlikely for this guy to be a military candidate, because in military training, you want to hold a sword in your right hand, the shield in your left, because you're trying to protect what? Your heart. It would make much more sense and would make things much easier to hold the shield in front of your heart, the sword in your right. And guess what you're going to do when you swing your sword across you like this? You're going to strike his, hopefully, across his chest and take his heart out, unless, of course, he's got a shield, but that's, you know. But anyway, so what he does is he's got a sword. And I wonder how many years that man has been sharpening this thing. He wants to make sure that there's no way he can miss. And he attaches it to his right thigh. So I'm thinking that he walks in, and that sword might have stuck out. You might have been able to notice that under his robe, but everyone, if they saw that, probably assumed, oh, that's just ceremonial. He's showing up in front of the king. He's got to show up with some sort of pageantry. You know, you got to look your best. You got to look equipped. You got to look like you know what you're talking about, like you can carry yourself like you know what you're talking about. So he didn't think anything of it. None of his guards even took it a second notice. Okay? So, what do we have today? Why am I telling this whole story? I want you to think about your life. If you were to take your past, let's say you were going to write a book about yourself, and therefore you had to divide your life into chapters, you'd have to think, how am I going to divide those chapters out? You'd have to look for a natural division, wouldn't you? And those divisions are going to come because of what? Life-changing experiences. And those experiences planted and nurtured in you core values that you still carry with you. Now, I want you to think about what you're passionate about. I want you to think about, if I could do this for the rest of my life, I would be in bliss. No, we're not talking about the chocolate. We're talking about what it is that really turns your heart aflutter. You want it so badly that you could just, if I could do that forever, I would be just enormously happy. I also want you to think about your personal crusades. What is it that has stirred up in you because of your past experiences, because of your core values? What is it that just brings you to such righteous indignation that you could see yourself turning over the tables of the money changers just like Jesus did? What is it that drives you so nuts, that upsets you so much, that you just want to do some serious smackdown? What is that? What I call that wanting to knock the enemy's eyeballs out of their sockets. Okay? I also want you to think about your spiritual gifts. So I want to think about that. What am I really doing here? I'm showing you strategies and tools that God has given you, that He planned out for you from the beginning and has taught you how to sharpen those like two-edged swords. They were designed for you to fulfill what? His purpose. You just never know when God is going to spontaneously call you up and say, it's time. I'm calling you. I'm raising you up. Sorry, God, I'm not qualified for this. Number one, I'm not ethically perfect. You know what he says? Not a job requirement. Never was. Is the current U.S. climate any different than the apostasy of Israel? Nope. What do we do in this country? Oh, we like having a notion of God, don't we? Because you hear it in all sorts of political arenas. There's always a mention of God, like it's this super cool word that you're just supposed to say. But this God takes up such a small piece. It's God. And you want a perfect example of that? Think of why it's so hard to get kids to come to church. Because you can't have God and sports. We are suffering from a steady decline in this country of God first, God only. It's God and. Almost like a hobby. You see, God is still calling deliverers. He's looking for those obedient servants who simply reflect that compassion on His people that He already feels. We're not sure how to use those tools and those strategies that He has given you. That's not a problem either, because He will provide the on-site training necessary so that you are ready to go. He will equip you and ready you to effectually lead in whatever He wants you to do. He called an unlikely hero in Ehud. Out of nowhere. Out of a guy that was probably physically incapable, at least by the standards of man. Makes you wonder how many times he was reminded of that, because they point it out more than once in this passage that he's left-handed, but he comes from a family of righties. How much did that bug him? And how much did he not let that be a stumbling block? Let me tell you, my husband and I went to school with a guy that was a quadriplegic due to cerebral palsy. He could speak, but he had very, very little use of anything other than his wrists. When we went to school with him, he said, I see myself becoming a minister. I want to shepherd a flock. I want to preach. The president of his wordsmen, which was a club that was meant to foster and encourage and exalt these men who wanted to do that, the president of the group said, you can't, because you're in a wheelchair. You never get hired by a church. You might as well just give it up. That man not only went on and got his associate degree, bachelor degree, and master's degree, he wrote a book, which he signed for us, and you know what he does? He's got his own church. And because of his degree in social work, the counseling that he has provided has touched, I guarantee you, thousands. God equipped him to do that. He's going to do it for you too. But you've got to be ready, because if he spontaneously calls you, and you know what? He just might. At any time, you have to pull that sword out and say, bring it. Holy Father, we thank you for those past experiences that we have had, those that were painful, those that were testing, those that we didn't understand at the time. Maybe we still don't. But you allowed them to happen to kindle something in us. Your heart. You want us to bring your covenant to your people. And Father, I ask for your forgiveness when I did not obey that voice. I ask that you drive out my obstacles that I have placed in your path. I want you to drive me. I want what you have called. I know that you will take care of the details. I'm telling you that I'm ready to walk in the way that you provide. That opportunity can only come from you. And whatever it is, I thank you, and I praise you, and I adore you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.